The Bible and Modern Science with your host, Dr. Joseph Henson of the Science Faculty of Bob Jones University. Here is Dr. Henson.
Thank you. We have been looking at the general subject of statistics and probability as they affect the idea of evolution. And we have been looking at comments, for the most part, from evolutionists. On our last program, we had looked at a series of statements by George Wald admitting that the idea of spontaneous generation is impossible, then saying he accepts spontaneous generation. If that is not faith, I do not know what it is. And it is unreasonable faith, in my opinion, as opposed to the reasonable faith that a believer has in God's Word. We looked at comments where he had indicated that natural selection had the ability to form and effect affect protons and electrons. I would like us to look now at a comment made by a man by the name of Scott, Andrew Scott, in an article entitled Update on Genesis. This appeared in the New Scientist in May 2nd of 1985. Take some matter, heat while stirring, and weight. This is the modern version of Genesis. The fundamental forces of gravity, electromagnetism, and the strong and weak nuclear forces are presumed to have done the rest. Again, let me stop for a moment. Here are characteristics of matter itself, which presumably are the basis of directing the synthesis, development, etc., of living things. And again, it is an aspect of the physical monism we have talked about before, the idea that all is one. And I will not attempt here to repeat that discussion, but it's interesting to find an instance of it in this context. But how much of this neat tale is firmly established, and how much remains hopeful speculation? In truth, the mechanism of almost every step, from chemical precursors up to the first recognizable cells, is the subject of either controversy or complete bewilderment. And again, this is a very honest statement about these processes. We go back to Oprin and Fox and Urey and Miller and all of these folks. There are more than a dozen books in which people have described in their mind the movement from energy to subatomic particles to atoms to man. And this gentleman's statement about this is very accurate. In truth, the mechanism of almost every major step, I would remove the almost, I'm not aware of any of these steps, that this is not legitimate. In truth, the mechanism of almost every major step, from chemical precursors up to the first recognizable cells, is the subject of either controversy or complete bewilderment. Again, I remind you, this is not science. Believe it if you wish, admit it as he has done, but it still doesn't change it. We are grappling with a classic chicken and egg dilemma. On a much earlier program, we talked about this a little bit. I remember as a child arguing with some of my friends about the chicken and egg business. For those of us who have accepted the scripture and believe in creation, it is no longer a problem. What existed first was the chicken, came about as a result of God's creative action. God didn't create eggs. He didn't then set the eggs for 21 days until the chick hatched. But it is the lifting yourself by your own bootstraps kind of thing that we have talked about before with regard to evolution, the need to have a molecule that is capable of replication when in fact it had, could have only come from that process and didn't. And this business about the imaginative description of hydrogen to man is pretty much the same kind of thing. We're grappling with a classic chicken and egg dilemma. Nucleic acids are required to make proteins, whereas proteins are needed to make nucleic acids, and also to allow them to direct the process of protein manufacture itself. We are going to spend some time on some programs shortly discussing that relationship between DNA, RNA, proteins, DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid, the chemical that is the component of the chromosomes, the genetic material of the cell. DNA will replicate itself, form new DNA. It also has the ability to form RNA. RNA is ribonucleic acid, the nucleic part, name given because they were first discovered in the nucleus. The RNA, there are three types that we usually talk about, which are formed, synthesized in the nucleus of the cell, move out to the cytoplasm, and are then involved in the synthesis of the proteins. Now, sometimes the understanding stops. The DNA to RNA to proteins, everybody understands. But please understand that the proteins in turn, some of the proteins in turn, are responsible for directing the process of the formation of new DNA molecules. So there is a complete cycle that's here, with each of these categories dependent on the other two. So you have something, it's not sufficient for scientists to synthesize proteins to discover the key to life, or in recent years to be able to synthesize DNA or RNA. Having done that is not discovering life, because in living things, in a live cell, all of those are necessary at the same time, and they can be formed only with the cooperation of the other two. So we're back again to that kind of a thing where there is more than one very complicated entity that is dependent on others, and all of them are necessary in order to have the normal functioning of a cell. And to think that these got here by some kind of evolutionary process, one at a time over millions and billions of years, simply is not possible. Not difficult, but simply not possible. Scott goes on, the emergence of the gene protein link, an absolutely vital stage on the way up from lifeless atoms to our cells, is still shrouded in almost complete mystery. Well, that mystery may not be as complete now as it was when this was written in 1985. More is known about it. But there are questions that are not answered. There are some of those questions that, in my opinion, will not be answered. I try to be very careful when I make a statement to the effect that science is not capable of doing so and so. In my own Bible reading, I'm beginning back in Genesis for this year, and was reading the description of the people at the Tower of Babel, and God's judgment of those people, that now they are capable of doing anything they can imagine. So man has an intelligent mind, a reflection of God's image, and that intelligent mind is capable of unbelievable things. So I try to be careful in saying, well, science can't do this, but we're dealing here with something that I am reasonably certain that there will remain mysteries about this relationship between the genes and the proteins. The genes, of course, are simply sections of the DNA molecule. They are particular sections where the nucleotide sequences there are capable of producing RNA molecules, which in turn will ensure that there will be the proper sequence of amino acids as the proteins are synthesized. Now, we know the chemicals. We know a number of things about that. But to me, the mysterious thing about all this is not simply the process itself, but the timing of the process. And we will talk about that later when we get around to the subject of embryology. Now, the comments from Scott continue. In their more public pronouncements, researchers interested in the origin of life sometimes behave a bit like the creationist opponents they so despise. I have tried to indicate that to you in these things that you have been reading. I go back to Wall's comments again. He is guilty of precisely the sort of things that he accuses creationists of. And ultimately, this would get us to a question of who's both have faith. Wald has faith. I have faith. Whose faith is reasonable? Whose faith is unreasonable? In one of our early programs, we talked about this. In my mind, it is eminently reasonable to understand that there was a creator God who produced all of the things that we see. It is eminently unreasonable to think that our world, our organisms, our universe came into existence as a result of randomness and chaos. That's an unreasonable faith. And Scott is exactly correct in saying that there comes a point at which the evolutionists are guilty of precisely the same things they accuse creationists of doing. In their more public pronouncements, researchers interested in the origin of life sometimes behave a bit like the creationist opponents they so despise. Glossing over the great mysteries that remain unsolved and pretending they have firm answers they have not really got. Now, sometimes evolutionists will act as though they know answers to things they don't know answers to. In some cases, I suspect they really are not even aware of the questions yet. But in some cases, they will have gained knowledge of molecules, chemical reactions, this sort of thing, and misconstrue that level of information as actually being the answer to the why of the things they're studying. And as I observed early in the series, science is simply not capable of answering the question why. Time's about to catch up with us. Let me read the last sentence in Scott's comments. We still know very little about how our Genesis came about, and to provide a more satisfactory account than we have at present remains one of science's greatest challenges. It is my opinion that this is a question science simply is not capable of providing an answer for.
Thank you, Dr. Henson. You may send email to Dr. Henson at jhenson@bju.edu. That's jhenson@bju.edu. Or write to Dr. Joseph L. Henson, Box 34621, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, zip code 29614, in the United States of America. You're invited to listen next time for The Bible and Modern Science.